Well, let me be the next one to wish all the fathers and grandfathers here today a happy Father's Day. We're going to take a break from the study that we've been doing on the life of David and look at a passage that is special just for Father's Day. This is a fun day for me. My wife and I have three grown children. Two of them are married. The grandkids are showing up. We have three now. The fourth one's due November 1st. A baby little girl. Can't wait to meet her. And so we have much to be thankful for. But as we've already mentioned, for some of you, Father's Day is not really such a great day. But I think we have something for you as well today. A message of hopefully healing and hope. As I was asked to preach this Sunday, I immediately thought of a passage from the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It is in many ways the definitive passage on fatherhood, as it's this amazing interaction between God the Father and Jesus the Son at Jesus' baptism. And when we look at this passage, I'm going to actually slice it up three different ways. The first is you're going to see that there's a great piece of parenting advice, especially for fathers. And then the second is this amazing, crucial piece of theology that we don't want to miss. And then finally, as we look at the passage, it begs a really hard question, and we're gonna ask that hard question. But before I read that passage, let's just quickly pray, and then we'll turn to that. Heavenly Father, it's us again. We're back asking for your presence, your guidance, your direction for the next few minutes, especially as we look at your word. We want us to be able to embrace the truth that's in this passage, the hope that's in this passage. For we are truly grateful that you are a heavenly Father and that you invite us into the family in spite of ourselves. We don't want to miss that this morning. And so that's our prayer. We ask for your blessing. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bible or if you have your iPhone, please turn to the third chapter of Matthew 13 through 17. Of course, the words will be on the screen, but let me read it. It's a very familiar passage. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." As I told you, that's a familiar passage to many of us. But let me set the context. This is the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry. The John that's in this passage is John the Baptist. You probably remember that they're essentially the same age. They're both about 30 years old at this time. John a bit older. And John has already started his public ministry. Now, he's called John the Baptist not because of his ties to a particular denomination, but because he was out baptizing people. He was literally immersing them underwater, just like we do here. That's our practice here at CPC. And it was a baptism as a sign of repentance of sin. Now, he's a unique guy. He wears clothes made of camel hair, tied with a leather belt, we're told. And his food consisted of locusts and wild honey. And he lives by himself in the desert. Some refer to him as the last Old Testament prophet. And his main ministry is to tell the people that the Messiah is coming soon. He and Jesus, by the way, know each other. Do you remember? They're related. In fact, they met when they were in each other's of their mother's stomachs as babies yet to be born. And so here's John preaching and baptizing near the Jordan River. He's down there because he needs the water to baptize in. And Jesus comes to meet him there. And he comes from Galilee. And if you don't know your geography of that area, Galilee is about 30 miles north or so. So Jesus intentionally comes to the desert to be baptized. Now, as we look back at verses 13 through 15, we see that Jesus' request to be baptized is met with some skepticism with John. John knows who Jesus is. He knows that the baptism should be the other way around. Jesus should be baptizing him. However, Jesus is clear that he is to be baptized as a sign of the start of his public ministry. To be clear, this is not a baptism of repentance. Jesus had nothing to repent from. As you know, he was sinless. His baptism is more of anointing for his public ministry. What Jesus means by the phrase, to fulfill all righteousness, is that he must fulfill God's command in this. God's commands are always the basis of righteousness. And we see in the Gospels that Jesus is always mindful of what the Father asked him to do. And he always obeys. So let's get to the first lesson in verses 16 through 17. Let me reread those again. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." What just happened there? Well, first of all, if you haven't thought about it, we have just seen this incredible reuniting of the Trinity. Now, I neither have the depth of knowledge or enough time to truly explain the Trinity to you, other than we know that God is in three persons. We have God the Father, we have God the Son in Jesus, and we have the Holy Spirit. And here the Father chooses to send the Spirit down to be with Jesus in a very tangible way as he starts his public ministry. And then the Father decides to verbally bless Jesus. Now, it's funny, some scholars argue about who actually heard the voice. Was it the crowd of people who were obviously there? Or was it just John or Jesus? The point is, it doesn't really matter. God the Father intentionally chose to do something to bless Jesus and to bless John in a way that they would be impacted with forever. To best understanding this regarding how it blessed Jesus, we need to be reminded of the great biblical truth that Jesus was fully God
and fully man. Think about that. Fully God, yet fully man. And so God the Father decides to address the biggest needs that every child has from their parents. That's why he tells Jesus, "You belong to me. I love you. And I am pleased with you." It has been said that every human is born looking for where they belong, looking to be loved, and looking for someone's approval. God the Father understood this and wanted to remind Jesus who he was and that he was deeply loved and he was so deeply proud of him. Now, why do you think he chose to do that? Well, if you look at the beginning of chapter 4, and by the way, if you don't know, the chapters and verses were never applied to the scriptures until the middle 16th century. Did you know that? And so there's nothing inspired about the chapter and the verses. That's not how it was written. And unfortunately, we've got a bad chapter break here. But if you look at the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 4, what happens to Jesus? It's his time of temptation. And God knew how hard of time Jesus was about to enter. Do you think that Jesus ever thought back on these words while he was in the desert for 40 days being tempted? Of course he did. He had the chance to remember that in spite of what he was going through, he knew who loved him, he knew who accepted him, and he knew how greatly pleased the Father was with him. Now, the way that God chooses to bless John in this is that he makes it very clear to John, this is the Messiah, this is Jesus. This is the one you were preparing the way for. Your preaching and your ministry was not in vain. It's, in fact, fulfilled that day. So here's the great piece of parenting advice. Ready for it? Tell your children that they belong to you. Tell them that you love them. Tell them that you are proud of them. All children, even adult children, cannot hear this enough. I have never met anyone in my life who ever said that their parents told them they loved them too much. But I know lots and lots and lots of people who say that they rarely heard, if ever heard, that their parents either loved them or were proud of them. And sadly, this seems particularly true when it comes to fathers saying that. This sense of belonging and love and acceptance are especially crucial as we send our kids out into the world. Just as Jesus was sent for 40 days of temptation, our kids go out there every day. You will be stunned how much better choices they will make if they can hear your words ringing through their head that says, "Hey, remember who you belong to. You are loved. You do not have to do those things to be accepted because you already are." Dads, look at me for a second. I'm going to give you an assignment. Okay? When you get home today, I want you to either call or go see, or if you have to, text or email your kids and say these very words. And then start making it a regular habit. And then sit back and watch what it does with your relationship with your kids. Tell them that they belong to you. Tell them that you love them. Tell them that you're proud of them. Now, let's look at this second piece, which is this amazing piece of theology. And remember, theology is the study of God and his nature. And this next piece we want to look at is God reveals himself to us as our Heavenly Father. Now, if you grew up in church, you're probably saying, what's the big deal? But you know what? This is not how the Jews primarily had ever viewed God. In fact, this concept of viewing God as a Heavenly Father is what Jesus came teaching. In fact, you know, there's over 150 references to God as Father made by Jesus. Jesus lets us in on this fantastic news that we can have an intimate, close relationship with God the Father. Jesus even taught us that this is the way we should refer to God in our prayers. What's the first line of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, to be clear, it didn't have to be this way at all. God could have just declared himself as God, full stop, and that he is a being that could not or should ever be approached by mere humans. You do realize there's other gods and other religions that are viewed that very way. Or he could have just declared himself as king, where we are his subjects and could only approach him when he felt like it. Or he could say, no, I'm the master. You guys, you're the slaves. You're my property. I get to do whatever I want with you whenever I want. Any of those would have been legitimate for the God of the universe to declare. But that's not how he decides to reveal himself to us. Guys, this is incredibly good news that we cannot miss. It is that the God of the universe wants us to be loved and treated as sons and daughters. Loved at every turn. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that before the creation of the world, God chose those who believe in Jesus to be adopted as his sons and daughters. The term that's used in that passage is a legal term referring to the full legal standing of an adopted heir in the Roman culture. We get to be his children with all the rights and benefits. We cannot and should not take this for granted. It is the heart of the gospel, but we must choose to accept Jesus. As the old saying goes, just because you were born into a Christian family or a Christian culture, no more makes you a Christian than being born in a hospital makes you a doctor. You need to accept this incredible gift. Now, the other wonderful benefit of this great truth is that we as humans can see what great fatherhood can and should look like. Sadly, many of us know men that are poor fathers, more that are poor than great. But just because you may have had a poor earthly father doesn't mean you can't have a perfect heavenly father. As we spend time with our Heavenly Father, We will learn what true love and grace really looks like. We'll experience true forgiveness and acceptance. We will understand how he provides for us daily, how he gently comforts us and yet lovingly disciplines us to make us more mature. Through this experience, we ourselves become better parents. I have a very good friend who's actually a wonderful father. And he and I sometimes share about how we're doing well, what's going well as fathers, and then what things we do poorly. But we also remind ourselves that even on our best days as fathers, it is just a mere glimpse of how our Heavenly Father truly is with us. Because as fallen beings, we can't possibly approach his goodness to us. Now, as you think about this, though, and what we've just gone over, it begs a really hard question. And we have to ask it. So here's the hard question. What do you do if you never had a good earthly father? How do you deal with that hurt and disappointment? Let me share a story from my own life. I was born in the mid-1950s. I'm an old guy. I'm the youngest of seven children. I had five older sisters, so you should be nice to me from now on. That explains a lot about me. My dad was 42 years old when I was born. And to be honest with you, by the time I was born, I was a surprise. He was tired of raising small children. And so, essentially, I was raised by my older siblings. And sadly, while it was true that my dad was always in our house and always around, he was pretty distant and emotionally absent. And I will spare you the details, he also did and said some things to me that deeply hurt. Guys, I'm 63 years old, and I can still remember those things that, like they happened a week ago. By the time I had graduated from high school, I had decided that I was just going to leave the house and never come back. I essentially wrote him off. However, a few weeks after my high school graduation, I had a chance to meet my older brother, whom I adored, in Europe. And we lived 9 weeks living out of backpacks going all through Europe. It was awesome. And as you might imagine, we spent time 7x24 together. And we talked about everything, absolutely everything. Strangely, when he spoke about our father, and then when I spoke about him, it sounded like we were describing two different men. He had had a wonderful experience with my father. Sadly, I had not. When I told him how I felt about our dad, I remember him carefully listening and being compassionate with me. But he also challenged me to forgive my dad. My brother explained that I was the one who was going to keep losing in this if I didn't forgive him and begin to move on. He didn't want me to stay wounded and clearly not to become bitter. This was really hard for me. In fact, it took me weeks to begin to sort it. But I remember praying to the Lord and asking for his help so I could forgive my dad and give him a second chance in my life. When we returned from Europe, I had a few days before I had to leave for college. We went to spend it with my folks. And I intentionally decided to view my dad in a new light. Guys, it was good. I'm happy to say we became friends. He lived another 29 years, and our relationship was never better. Why do I tell you that story? Well, because the wounds of a father hurt deeply, even the unintentional ones. But usually it's the wounded that continue to be hurt. If you are here today and you are in that situation, you need to break the pattern. And you can break it. Let the Lord deal with your father. You deal with your own hurt. But you must learn to forgive. Please know that you have a heavenly Father who loves you deeply and understands your hurt. He wants you to forgive and move on. And he definitely doesn't want you to become bitter and stay angry. And fathers and grandfathers, if you need to apologize for some word or action, please do it today. And watch the good that will come from it. This is really important but very hard work. I have a dear friend who is a renowned family and marriage counselor. He told me that most of the work he does is dealing with people with the hurts from their own families. So I asked him, if he could recommend one book on this particular subject, what would it be? And he suggested the following. So here's the title of it. It's called Forgiving Our Parents, Forgiving Ourselves. It's written by a very wise, godly counselor by the name of Dr. David Stoop. If you are here hurting today because of your relationship with your parents, please strongly consider getting this book and allowing your Heavenly Father to begin to heal your past. We also have a great biblical counseling team here as part of our church who'd love to help you and walk with you through this. As you learn to forgive and heal from your past, you can break the pattern of bad parenting in your family, by the way. You are not doomed to repeat the very same mistakes. As I mentioned earlier, spending time with your Heavenly Father will greatly help. But let me also suggest this. Get some new earthly role models. Find people who are good parents and start to mimic them. Ask them how they do it. Work at it. Your kids will be eternally grateful. Finally, I want to leave you with this picture. This is me and my grandson, Jack. As you might be able to tell, we adore each other. He has complete confidence that I want to spend every moment I can with him. And you know what? He's right. Please use this as a mental image this week, that this is the kind of relationship your Heavenly Father so wants to have with you. He wants to spend every moment with you. You on his back, on his shoulders, walking through the adventures of life together, and he will delight in every time you approach him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you that you are a Heavenly Father, that you really can help us, and that you want to spend time with us. And so if we're here today with hurt that we need to work through, help us with that. But most of all, Father, give us hearts to run towards you and be in your presence. you make every day a happy Father's Day because you're a perfect, good, loving Father. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.